If you're familiar with this man, Ezekiel, and his story, his ministry, the words that the Lord gave him to share with the people of Israel, and his own dealings as he ministered to those people, specifically those ones that came out of Judah and were in captivity, then you know that his is a difficult story. His was a difficult ministry. His was a difficult burden to bear. And, well, this passage in Scripture that we're going to read here, verses 15 through 18 of Ezekiel chapter 24, is just one piece, albeit a weighty piece of what he endured, a heavy piece in Scripture. So, let's read it together. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. And these are the words of Ezekiel. "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head, and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." All of these things, indicators and outward manifestations of one's mourning in that day. And what was it that he would not be allowed to mourn? Verse 18, "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded." Let's bow our heads, saints. Father, we come before you, Lord. Certainly this is not an easy consideration for this man. We are sympathetic, empathetic, Father, to those ones who suffer, even if they are suffering in your name and for your sake and for your will. But Father, help us, Lord, as we may or may not identify with this man and others, as we endure our own suffering, Father, help us to do so in the manner that you would have us to, that you would call us to. Father, help us to manifest our own mourning, our own feelings, our own emotions in a way that always points to you, Lord, whatever that reflection might be. Help it always to glorify you. Help us to listen to you, hear you, Father, and obey you in all that you call us to as we walk this walk of faith. Bless this word to us. Help us to understand it today, Father. Help us to know you more and to glorify you in it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, seeing as in just talking about this man's situation, this man's circumstance, and it gets my eyes a bit cloudy, what a difficult situation that Ezekiel was put in here in the commandment that the Lord gave to him. It's one of the more difficult moments in Scripture by far to me, to consider, to read, to think about this man having to endure. Obviously, it's not hard to see why. It was a man and his wife, she being the desire of his eye by the Lord's own word. He loved her, of course. I think that it's plain. Ezekiel was a man of God, and a man of God, I trust, again, making some assumptions here, but I think that they're fair inferences, would love a woman of God. And she was the desire of his eye, as she should be. And Ezekiel was not allowed, as this one was taken from him. Very shortly thereafter, not allowed to show any outward emotion. He was not allowed, if he was to obey the Lord, to sigh out loud, to make a mourning for her, to take a moment. You know, back in the day, they would rip their clothes, they would put ashes on their head, they would, well, just kind of, I hate to say wallow in misery, because I mean, I guess that's exactly what they were doing, but it was justified to be sure. And the Lord said, no, this is not what you are called to do. You are called to recognize this for what it is, a part of my will as I'm having you serve, having you deliver my message to these people. You're going to do it in the way that I call you to. Now, if you don't know who the Lord is, and a lot of people don't, they will attribute a lot of wrong things to the Lord in this. Say that he's rough, that he's harsh, and all of those things. But this was the Lord being tender to everyone involved. Read the story for yourself. But that being said, this is a difficult situation. A difficult situation that Ezekiel was called to endure. Now that being said, I hesitate to mention this because it could be on the verge of bad taste, but because it was kind of a heavy thing that we opened up with, As I've been considering this passage, I've remembered a jingle from, some of you are laughing, maybe you remember the jingle, a jingle from a medical center that provided for a very specific and very private type of medical condition, and I'm not going to go into it any further than to say that jingles stick up in my head. From all the way back in the early 80s, I can remember jingles and sing them, as I've expressed a number of times. And there's one that, again, I'm treading lightly here, but there's one that I remember, and it has gone through my mind over and over and over again as I've prepared this lesson, because it's essentially the along the lines of the theme of this lesson, and it is, so-and-so treatment center, don't suffer in silence, is what it said. And I could sing it to you, don't suffer in silence. And if you don't remember what it is, come and see me afterward, and I'll embarrass both of us by telling you what it's all about. That being said, sometimes we're called to suffer in silence. Sometimes we are. Sometimes that's exactly what we're intended to do. And as you look and see Ezekiel in this situation, he was called to suffer in silence. The situations, what we're going to talk about this morning, are those ones who are given to be quiet, to be, well, to use a term that the kids kind of, I don't know if they still use, but to keep things low-key, under the radar difficult situations, low-key difficult situations that are presented in Scripture and that we can see might apply to our own situation. Now, the situations themselves might not be, well, easy, might not be simple. The circumstances themselves might not be under the radar. But the people that are experiencing those things are kept under the radar, are kept quiet, are kept low-key. The Bible's full of all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations, all kinds of stories. Some are really bright and front and center, and it gives details and lined out step by step by step what happened in the lives and in the certain situations for those ones. Other times, well, people aren't given a whole lot of spotlight, aren't given a whole lot of, expression of what they were dealing with, what they were thinking, and were given to make a number of inferences where it's appropriate to do so. Some stories are well documented in their detail, but others don't offer much detail at all, and we're left to imagine for ourselves. All of the lives that we're going to consider this morning, and we'll come back to this account here in just a second, but each one of them had the potential, great potential, of being great blessings for the ones who endured such things, even if they weren't given to be an open book for everyone to recognize it, for everyone to see it. There was the potential for a great blessing for these ones as they were given to, well, quell the feelings, quell the suffering, sometimes to suffer in silence. Saints, sometimes that's what we're called to do. I want to set out from the beginning that that's not what I'm calling you to do this morning. That's not my admonition to you. Because there are times when the Lord absolutely does not have us to do so. We're married for a reason. Sorry, Allie is my soundboard. She's my soundboard, and, well, I vent to her quite frequently and vice versa. So I don't suffer in silence about a lot of things. And we're not given to do that for the most part. But there are times that the Lord might just call us. You sit on that. You sit and, well, you don't get to share this. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's look at a couple of different places where fanfare and recognition were not at all involved in some of the enduring things that people had to struggle under. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 1 for our first example. And some of these ones you might sit and say to yourself, well, this person is actually pretty well known. Their circumstance is pretty well known, so what are you talking about? Well, hopefully we'll get there. We're going to talk about that woman Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. If you remember Elizabeth, she was that relative of Mary. I think she's a beauty of a woman as I consider who she is. And when I say beauty, I mean from the inside. She was the mother of John the Baptizer, wife to Zacharias the priest. We do have a measure of information regarding this woman's life, and I appreciate the testimony that she was. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." There she is. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now that is high praise, and if it just left it there in regards to this woman Elizabeth, that's satisfactory enough to know that I would like to befriend her. And she is someone that we can look at and pattern ourselves to a measure after her. Now, what we go on to see in verse 7 is that she was barren, well into her senior years, before being miraculously blessed with a child to come. Now, verse 15 tells us that that child would be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 16 says that he would turn many to Israel, in Israel to God. Verse 17 says that it's a child to prepare a people for the Lord. So that sounds pretty prestigious to me. That sounds pretty, well, where's the suffering at in this situation? You know, I'm going to kind of look at things, and again, I'm not going to project anything upon her. But what I want to do at certain times is to look at someone's situation and say, well, how would I be in this circumstance? What would I think, or what would I have a tendency to do? And again, not attributing anything to her, even though the potential could be there. We know who Elizabeth was. It presents it there. But what might God's people in this day and age, or in a similar circumstance, well, what might they think? Or what was the potential? What's the potential there for us to struggle in, even, so that we might avoid those pitfalls? What did she have to suffer in? What low-key trial did she have that she had to endure here when she was given to birth John the Baptizer, who was going to be the herald of the Christ? Well, I'll just simply say it this way. Her kid wasn't the Christ. Her kid wouldn't be Jesus. Now, is that a problem? Of course not. We know. We have the benefit of hindsight, and we have all of the understanding of Scripture, who she was, who John the Baptizer was, and all of that sort of thing. But you understand, we can be super blessed in our circumstances. And human nature is still going to be human nature. We often compare our situations that we are given. We often compare our circumstances to others. If you look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul tells us we shouldn't be doing this, or at least to be careful when we do. Again, removing this from its context, it still applies there. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You need to be careful when you say, here's who I am, here's who they are. How does that match up? Now, if you're doing it as the Lord would lead you to and direct you to, and to look at someone as a pattern of what to do or what not to do, and you're doing it before the Lord and with His, well, with His help and the leading of the Spirit, we can look and see how not to do things or how to better pattern ourselves. But when you're just comparing this and saying, look what they're dealing with, you know, and look what I'm dealing with. I've talked about it before, comparing our respective circumstances with someone else's and wondering, why in the world is this, what might have happened here? What could have happened here if she was like me, let me say it that way. I'll take ownership of this sort of thing, of comparing things. If I were Elizabeth, what might I have thought? Well, what happened some 6 months after she received this good news? Luke 1, verse 39, going back to that story. Now Mary arose in those days. Mary, her relative, arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, you know what Mary told her, don't you? I'm a child. I'm with child. Now, I said I was going to take ownership of this, but I'm going to make it a little bit more personal, and I hope you won't take offense at this, but I grew up with sisters, and I grew up with a mother, and I've been married to my wife 27 years now. I have a daughter. I know women. Listen, when guys fight, they're dog fights, right? That's what we do. So we're a bunch of dogs, you know? We get chapped at each other. Rawr, 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 rawr. And then we go roof a house together, you know? Or we go, you know, do whatever. That sounded really chauvinist, but it is what it is, you know? We'll be mad at each other and we'll talk it out and be like, fine, you know. Slap each other on the back, and that's fine. When girls have fights, they have cat fights, right? They're a little bit catty. And I'm speaking for my wife, and my wife will well, she's expressed it, and my daughter has expressed it, so I don't think I'm out of line. The personalities are a little bit different, and women can be a little bit catty in there, and their personalities, when they get crossed, they can put out a very nice demonstration, a very nice statement, but there's a little passive aggression in there. Do you suppose when Elizabeth heard about Mary, again, I'm not projecting this on her, I'm just saying, human nature being what it is, might she have said, could she have felt, are you kidding me? I'm Medicare age and I finally am pregnant, finally going to have a baby. And this woman who is much younger than me, little Miss Thing here, I've heard girls say such things, little Miss Thing here, much younger, not even married. She gets to carry the Messiah? She gets to carry the Christ? What about, you know what I'm saying? Human nature is human nature, and we compare things. That's what we want to do oftentimes. Human nature comes in, and we can think such things very, very quickly without even thinking about it. I'll just leave it at that, that Elizabeth could have said that. I'm not saying she might have said, I'm saying she could have, because that, again, is what human nature does. She could have said that in her heart if not allowed, and it would have been, well, some would have said, even is justified. She was an old lady and had to wait this long, was barren, and this young person here was not only given to be, well, with child so quickly, but look at the blessed circumstances that she was under. So, the appropriate thing, as you saw our title slide a moment ago, is for Elizabeth, in that circumstance, when she was given, albeit put upon herself, had the potential of being burdened with a suffering in a justified situation where her feelings were real, her feelings were actual, her feelings were true, and her feelings were sincere. Well, what did she have to say to herself? Well, she should ask herself, can I trust the Lord for this? Now listen, if she felt that way, she would have been absolutely wrong. And I trust that you understand that. But saints, we can, even as God's people, feel absolutely wrong in the moment. We can feel absolutely inappropriately, incorrectly, and absolutely even ungodly in a situation. And that can happen very, very quickly. Happen just in a moment. And unintentionally. And we know it. And we can sit and put it aside. And sometimes the burden isn't what we're thinking about. The burden is that we're thinking it. The burden is that we can't get these thoughts out of my head. I can't stop thinking how unjust it is that she has this and I have this. Sometimes that is what our burden is. Saints, could Elizabeth trust the Lord? Can I trust the Lord for this situation? Am I a slave to this human nature that keeps eating into my mind? Am I a victim in my circumstance? Can she trust the Lord to present that to her, to make that clear to her? Absolutely she could. Absolutely she could. That's why I take my hat off to Elizabeth. If she felt those feelings, if she felt those human emotions, if that ever even once reared its head, it sure doesn't present so in Scripture. How did she respond in this circumstance when, naturally speaking, she might have been justified to be burdened with this incredulousness, resentment of this one who seems to have had it so easy? It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her own womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Saints, this is what I mean by a testimony of someone who kind of flies under the radar, I guess you could say. Well, perhaps, well, again, low-key dealing with a very real, very difficult situation. Again, I don't want to project that situation on her, but I know that the potential is there for human nature, and it's very, very real. And she didn't let it take her. She didn't let it move her. She trusted in her God, and she made this statement that I believe was absolutely from the heart, absolutely real, moved by the Spirit, because she trusted her God. She saw the big picture. She was able to see the big picture. She recognized her place in it. She recognized her child's place in it, and would probably have a better understanding with time. She was absolutely trusting the Lord to bless in that situation. She was satisfied, content, that she was to take herself, as her son would take his own personal submissive role, his own submissive place. She kept that to herself if it was an issue at all. Her example to me is a good example because it applies. It applies to us today, how we can find ourselves comparing ourselves and we can rise above such comparisons. Now, there's another example I'm going to take you to that involves a bit more peril than merely being frustrated and being resentful of someone whose circumstance and situation is different from your own, and the threat of being catty about it. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. This circumstance involves life and death. It doesn't tell us necessarily how the one involved responded, but there's a testimony here even so. Here's a low-key testimony, number two, and it's James, the brother of John. In Acts chapter 12, this records a moment in the early church. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. It goes on to say, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. There was some persecution in that day. There was some very, very real danger in that day. But focusing there on verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. It just kind of comes out of nowhere. After having not heard much from James or about James, the brother of John, for some time in Scripture, first let's remember who he was. James, the brother of John, one of those sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee. Not James, the brother of Jesus, not the leader of the church there in Jerusalem in that time. This was the brother to John, the beloved, as some call him, the one that Jesus loved. This was a man who, as you read through the Gospels, you see he was in kind of an inner circle of Jesus, as you might say. He was invited places where others were not. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Give you an example. When a man named Jairus came and his daughter, 12-year-old daughter, was dying. Turned out she actually did die. Jesus came to the house to heal her, and it says he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He was invited in to see this. There were others who doubted. It doesn't necessarily say the disciples were among them, but these three he brought in to witness what he was doing. We see it elsewhere. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, who was there? Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went forward in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and to seek his Father for a time before he was arrested, who did he take with him further on? Peter, James, and John. James had a place with Jesus. And just in his natural ministry, James had a closer fellowship, you might say. He was kind of singled out there. He was afforded something extra. How come? Well, Jesus knew his heart, I believe, certainly. Jesus knew what he wanted. Jesus knew what he was interested in. Jesus knew what he was willing to give him. And yet, you see, back in our opening text, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Not Jesus, but Herod. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And the Lord allowed this. Just kind of seems a bit arbitrary. Seems kind of ambiguous in what was taking place. Yes, we know there was persecution involved, and we know that it was a difficult, dangerous time, but it just kind of comes out of nowhere. James, this one who had this close place with Jesus, James, this one who was one of the original 12, lots of record of him in the Gospels, and yet just kind of unceremoniously just slain right here, killed. Now, when it says that he was killed with the sword, likely, they say, it was a beheading. If you look into the word with the sword and killed with the sword, you can see that the sword was kind of a stabbing type, that word for sword. So it might have been something different, some other circumstance. I'm not sure. I don't know. It doesn't say anything more. There aren't any details here. But perhaps it was a beheading. Perhaps he was arrested. And if he was arrested, he would have had time to think about it, to sit there in custody for a time while he was awaiting having his head removed. James might have had time to sit and think, why am I dealing with this? I had a close walk with Jesus, and I have things to say and things to do and a ministry, and I have all kinds of... He could have said all of those things. You know, John was Jesus' favorite, he could have said. Peter's the redemption story here, you know? He could have pointed to all of these different ones, compared himself. What did I do to deserve this? Again, human nature is human nature. He could sit and have compared himself to any number of different people. He could have taken time to feel sorry for himself. But whether he did or whether he didn't, it's not present here. It's not identified. There are no details in here. And I think that that's absolutely by intent. It's silent here. Whether James himself was silent and went completely just without any even a word, the word records nothing about it. It's silent. It's quiet. He was given to suffer to the measure that he did, to bear to the measure that he did in quietness. I don't believe that James felt himself, I don't believe that James felt himself unfairly treated. I don't believe that that's the case. I don't believe that James felt himself improperly handled by God, because James himself asked for this. He asked for this circumstance. If you look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, remember that James had asked Jesus, made a request of Jesus, along with his brother. Now, he didn't fully understand at the time that he made the request exactly what he was asking for. But over the time that Jesus had been removed from him, and over the time when he was given to further understand the things that were involved in his being a disciple and what he asked for Jesus, I can sit and think that in the silence of Scripture and in the silence of James's suffering, he recognized what he had asked and that this was a part of it. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Be careful. Be careful when you tell the Lord what you're capable of doing. I've raised 3 children, and each one of them have at one time or another, multiple times, told me what they couldn't do and what they couldn't do. And I told them, "Well, I know better. I know better. I know what you're not capable of doing." I'm not going to tell any stories. I'll leave it at that. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "Okay, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." James wanted a place of honor and nearness to the Lord. And while by Jesus' own words, "You don't know what you ask," I think with time he realized and recognized what was asked of him. Do we understand what it is? Do we want a nearness to the Lord? Do we want that thing that we talk about so frequently, victory in the Lord? Victory in having that closest place that comes with having suffered with him, having enjoyed that fellowship of his sufferings and taken part in that sort of thing? There are requirements for the honor that James asked for. There are requirements for that, and not just a checkbox. Look in Romans chapter 8. Not just a checkbox of you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to, you know, feed so many hungry people, and you have to, you know, give so much to the church, and so on and so forth. No, that's not how it works. It begins with a desire of being with him. As I quoted just a moment ago, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God," that's what we are as his believers, "and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." It comes down to suffering with him. And that means suffering in the manner that he wants us to, in the manner that he has set aside for us. My mom and other ones that I've talked to, well, they came out of a system where penance was something that was oftentimes self-inflicted, because you never feel like you're enough. You never feel like you are good enough for the Lord, and somehow you need to punish yourself for it. First off, you won't ever punish yourself enough. You won't. You'll never punish yourself enough to cleanse yourself from sin. But because Jesus has cleansed you from sin, you never need to punish yourself. You don't. You don't have to punish yourself. There's suffering that comes along with it, but there is joy and fellowship in the Lord's sufferings as we receive those things, as we walk this walk of faith, as we've considered, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, all through the blood. However the Lord dictates, and however the Lord designs, and however the Lord has determined is perfect for you, that's all the suffering that you need to endure. Now, that being said, that suffering might not be as glorious as you might have hoped. You might just find yourself downtown one day and all of a sudden, your life's over. Herod put him to death by the sword. It might have just been he was walking down the street. Someone shivved him. We used to read all the time, and we used to consider all the time about terrorism and all the like, and people have invented so many ways to assassinate different people. And I've read a number of different occasions, a number of different accounts where people had a little cane with a little bitty needle on it and had ricin on the end of it or some other kind of toxin, and they go, brink, poke someone in the calf as they're walking by on the subway or something. 5 minutes later, they're dead on the floor. Might have been something like that, something unceremonious and without any kind of fanfare and any kind of recognition or the like, something silent. It might not be as glorious as we would like, the suffering that the Lord gives us to. There may be little natural renown that's along with it, that people can look and say, man, look how he's bearing up in this situation. Look how he's enduring. There might be no happiness in our situation. And that might be simply because God says, you keep it to yourself. You keep it quiet. You don't share with anyone what your suffering is, whatever the situation might be. James didn't write scripture like his brother did. James didn't have the renown that Peter and later on Paul did. Paul? How come Paul gets to... I walked with Jesus. I was... What? No, James didn't say that. James got a one-line epitaph here. That was all he got. He died at the hands of a paper king, Herod, and that was it. That was all he got. It was a difficult situation that he endured, but it was more under the radar than others. But the bottom line is what? James asked for that place. James asked to be close to the Lord. James asked to be a one on the right, one on the left for him and his brother. And the Lord said, you're going to be baptized with what I'm baptized with. You're going to drink the cup that I drink. Are you prepared for it? It's a silent cup. And so it was. James dealt with it. Job said, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside, regardless of what that way looked like, regardless of what that way called him to. And that's what James was intended to do. And I believe that's what James did. He just simply needed to ask himself, can I trust the Lord for my situation? Can I trust the Lord in this regard to bear up under this? Whether it's the Lord removing me from this life completely in silence without anyone, without the renown, without the notoriety, without... Can I bear up? And the answer is yes. I believe, like Elizabeth, that James said, I recognize. I see that there's a big picture. Even if I don't understand all of the big picture, I recognize that there is one. I'm content with my place in it. He had the opportunity to trust the Lord to bless him in it. And so he did, even if he was to suffer silently. Saints, as we go back to Ezekiel chapter 24, we return back to that, well, of the three that we're going to consider, the most low-key example that we see in Ezekiel chapter 24. Of all of them, Elizabeth is well known. James, pretty well known, one of the 12. We see one more example here of someone who suffered silently. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. And so we consider Ezekiel's situation here, and you might be saying to yourself, well, Ezekiel, he's got an entire book. Everyone knows Ezekiel. Not everyone studies Ezekiel. It's a difficult book to consider, a difficult book to study. But he's well known. It's named for him. He has great renown, as a matter of fact, this man Ezekiel. A great testimony. Foresees some things that we can compare and look at in Revelation. And this is just a part of what his suffering was. We know what he was called to cook his food over. We know he was called to lay flat for a long time, then flip over, and so on and so forth. We know Ezekiel. What's low key about this man? Well, I'm not talking about Ezekiel here. He was well recognized by those who were around him. You look in verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, they were familiar with Ezekiel. They were familiar with his suffering here once they saw it. Will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? He was directed to speak by God. So it wasn't that he was called to be silent. I'm referring to his wife this morning. Talk about silence. Talk about low-key suffering. Now listen, I don't know how God took her if he just went, phew. Our breath is in the Lord's hands. I don't know if he just removed her breath in the moment or if over the course of the next 24 hours she, well, actually did suffer, actually did feel pain. I'm not sure what exactly took place. Ezekiel's suffering is well documented. We understand what he dealt with. We understand what his, well, what the outcome of his ministry was and what his purpose was as the Lord explained those things. What about his wife? What do we know about her? Man, you think James didn't have much fanfare when he died. His wife was just, well, the next morning, I did as I was commanded. At evening, my wife died, and the next morning, I did as I was commanded. So what did his wife know about this situation? Well, did she have a conversation with Ezekiel? Did Ezekiel hear this from the Lord and then go to her and say, listen, this is what God told me? Did God tell her? We don't know. We don't know if she knew God's plan. We don't know if she had an understanding of the sacrifice that God requested of her. We don't know if she knew what Ezekiel was being put through in the moment. We don't know that she was being called, that she knew she was being called to, well, represent, well, Judah, represent those ones in Babylon. She was called to, well, represent those ones that were dear to those ones in Babylon. She was going to represent those ones. I'm not going to read to you everything that it says that she was. Simply because, well, she might may or may not have known those things. But what did she know? We don't know. You talk about silent suffering. This woman here, there's no words that come out of her mouth. There's no understanding of what she had a comprehension of. But the question remains for her as well. Does she trust the Lord? Can she trust the Lord? Whether she knew what was coming or not, whether she had a full understanding from Ezekiel, you're going to die in the next 24 hours. You have no say in it. You have no understanding. You have no ministry. You have no explanation. You have none of the things that I'm going to, that Ezekiel was going to have to deal with. She had none of those things. None of those responsibilities. She was just given to have it just taken away from her in the moment. That's the potential of great suffering in that moment. Great burden for her. Could she trust the Lord for that? Could she trust the Lord for that situation? She has no representation. Didn't have any last words that we could read. Didn't have any testimony that we could look at. Didn't see Elizabeth's joy in saying, I recognize what you're doing, Lord, and I'm going to go with this. We don't see any part of that. She's just represented here as just one who was just taken away. Almost looks cold on the part of the Lord. Could she trust the Lord in that moment if she had known? Could she trust the Lord up to that moment? Absolutely, she could. And she should have. Saints, we can have a lot in common with these ones. We can have a lot in common. We can struggle for a lifetime, as Elizabeth did, in dealing with this burden. Perhaps she wanted a child for years and years and years and years. And she struggled with that, perhaps. She was barren. It was understood. We can identify with that. We can recognize that we have lifelong struggles, lifelong desires, lifelong burdens, lifelong things that we're dealing with. Perhaps we find ourselves dealing with such things over a lifetime. And it's something that, well, we have to keep inside. You might find yourself surprised or confused or disappointed with what the Lord has called you to, what path He has placed you upon. You might be disappointed in your own response to the place that He has for you. You wouldn't be alone. Jesus answered and said to him in John 13:7, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. For years, since the beginning, people have questioned what God is doing. not knowing what it is that he wants from them, not knowing why it is that he has this for them, not knowing the specific details. You wouldn't be alone in that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says this, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude," as they are facing the enemies of God, "that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do." We don't know what's going on. We have no answer for this. Completely just dumbfounded because we don't have the capability, we don't have the means, we don't have the weaponry, we don't have anything. We don't even have the first clue what to do. Saints, you're not alone if you're confused by what the Lord has put you under, what he has called you to. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We trust you, is what Jehoshaphat said, and deliverance came. We trust you, is what Jesus was telling them to do. You don't know. You don't know what I'm doing. You do not understand, but you can trust me. We might be confused. We might be surprised. We might be disappointed, even in how we're responding to the situation. But we can trust the Lord for that. How come? Because we've asked for a place, right? We've asked for a position next to the Lord. We've asked for victory. We've asked him to bring us to that nearest place. And he wants you to. Ephesians 1:11, "In him also we've obtained an inheritance." We understand this, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He wants this for you. He has your good in mind. He has everything planned and positioned and placed just so that we can accomplish his will. He'll put you in the right place, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Can we trust him to help us to think the right way? Can we trust him to help us to put aside those thoughts that might immediately come up of resentment and all of those comparative things that, well, we look at them, compare this. Can we trust him to put those things aside? Absolutely we can. It is God who works in you both to will, to think even, and to do for his good pleasure. Saints, in the process of it, however it is that you suffer, well, maybe no one will ever even know that you do. Maybe no one will ever even, you won't even have the satisfaction of knowing that they're hurting for you, that they're understanding that you are bearing up in the things of God, bearing up under the burden, bearing up under the weight in your suffering. You know, don't suffer in silence. I hate to bring back that stupid jingle, but, you know, get help is what they're calling you to. Sometimes our help is only found in him. Sometimes he doesn't allow us to find help in somebody else. Perhaps no one else will ever even know what your struggles are, but that's okay. Revelation 2:19, he assured to that church in Thyatira, "I know your works. I know your love. I know your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." In Revelation 3:8, he says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Saints, we might be bearing up a burden that we cannot ever share with anybody. But he always knows it. Can I trust him to know it? Can I trust him to do something with it? Can I trust him to bear it with me? Can I trust him to strengthen me in it? Can I trust him to keep this door open? Absolutely I can. I don't need everybody to know it. Saints, the Lord's pleasure and his desire is for your eternal joy and your eternal blessing and your eternal victory with him. And whether it's high profile or low key, he knows how to get you there. And he sees what you're enduring and he prepares you for it. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, Psalm 37:30 says, and his tongue talks of justice. Praise is what should come from our lips always. Whether the Lord calls us to ask for help or not, worship and praise and thanksgiving should always come from our mouths. We're not always in a position to suffer quietly, literally, but we might be. And if so, while we're praising, the law of his God is in his heart, it goes on to say, none of his steps shall slide. Saints, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord no matter what your burden is. If he calls for you to cry out and help or to bear it out or do something of great renown. If he calls for you to live out loud the suffering that you have, if he makes it so that everyone sees the heroic and the godly way that you're bearing up in your burden, then praise the Lord for that. He has blessed us with a number of different helps in one another, in our families, in our assembly. He's given us a great number of helps out there, certainly. But if he calls for us to be quiet, if he calls for us to just silently bear under it, to sit underneath that, saints, you can trust him for that. You can trust him. Look what Ezekiel did. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I was commanded. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. You don't cover your mustache. You don't, you put on your turban. You buckle up your shoes. Put on your sandals. He told Ezekiel, you won't show mourning. You're going to suffer with me. You're going to have fellowship of sufferings, my sufferings with me. And saints, sometimes that's just exactly what he has because it's enough. Trust the Lord with your sufferings, with your endurances, and suffer in the manner that he has for you to, even if nobody else knows about it. And I'll leave that to the Spirit to teach you exactly what that's intended for you.